We'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, you have prepared both of them. And we pray that you prepare our own ears this morning and grant that we may hear your word the way the Holy Spirit would have it heard, and that the comfort which he gives us may reach into each of our own hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we're having a little bit of rain this morning here in God's country in La Crosse, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you with us to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8. We're kind of winding down now on the study that we've been undertaking for many, many months now, the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And while this, I suppose, in some ways wouldn't be considered a miracle, in another way, I guess it could be. We're starting with 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, where the Shunammite woman once again is introduced. Coming center stage. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn whithersoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land for 7 years. Now there's no mention made here of the husband of the woman. It would almost seem as if in the meantime he has died. Can't be real sure of that, but it seems that way. And if so, then she would be a widow and living with her son and some servants. And Elisha speaks to her and warns her about something that's going to happen, and that is that there's going to be a famine come in the land. A famine's going to last for 7 years, so he counsels her to get out of the land and go wherever you can go. Make a run for it and wait it out 7 years. And there's a truth here that even though children of God are not of the world, we are still in it. And very often when God sends judgments upon the land, mainly for the sins of heathen rulers and heathen people, the children of God partake of these judgments too. The hardest ones, no, but the easiest ones, yes. Down in Egypt, when the plague started coming into the land of Egypt, why, God's children partook of the first three plagues, I believe it was. After that, they were exempt. But here's a plague coming into the land, and we know why it's coming. Ahab's son is sitting on the throne. Jezebel is still roaming around in the land. And there's promises of God are meaning nothing anymore. His commands are being trampled underfoot. So here comes the judgment. And the Shunammite woman is going to have to live through this with her son also. Except in her case, there will be blessings. And I'm sure that when she heard the announcement of this, knowing what we do about her, remember the Holy Spirit called her a great woman, the first thing she would do is repent of her own sins, because she's a sinner too, like everyone else. And when God's judgments come, there's always a reason for them as far as we're concerned also. That's just always part of the picture. Not the whole thing, but part of the picture. Where is she going to go? Elisha doesn't tell her. It's kind of up to her, and I'm sure she doesn't have any idea where to go. So what do you think she did, being the great woman that she is? Well, she prayed. She prayed about it. She's got promises that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Even though at the time she may not have had any idea where she's going, she's going to be guided. Now, it was a great blessing for her to be warned about the coming of the famine. And God does that to his people. He gives us warnings of things that are coming. And it's of tremendous value to know that. There are very, very few people in this world that realize that the world is hurtling headlong toward a judgment day. That there is going to be finally one day, the Bible calls it that day, the judgment day, when all of the dead are going to be raised and everybody is going to be brought together and everyone is going to be accountable, held accountable for every word that he spoke, every deed that he did or didn't do, and every thought that he had or that he didn't have. A lot of people don't know this. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. A lot of people don't know that there's a hell. There's going to be an eternity of punishment for anyone whose sins are not forgiven. They don't know this. The Holy Spirit has warned us about this. And He's also showed us the one way to escape this, and that's to come to the Lamb to be covered with His blood. It's the only way. Thank God we know it. There's still time to act. A great benefit that we've got. This is our time of grace. So what does she do? At verse 2, the woman arose and did after the saying of the command, saying of the man of God. Now this doesn't surprise us at all. The reason for her greatness is that she's obedient to God. And God always blesses obedience. Where did she go? She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Kind of interesting. Goliath, if he knew that, would have rolled over in his grave. Goliath, arch enemy of God and His people. And now, here, one of God's people is coming to his own land to be preserved during the judgment of the famine. Yeah, God often does that. Sometimes gives His people refuge in very, very odd places, even among the enemy. Now, do you remember where David sent his parents when he was being hounded by Saul? He sent them into the land of Moab. It's a heathen land. But Ruth had come out of Moab. Ruth the Moabitess. And so David's parents found safety down in the land of Moab, of all places. Here the woman of Shunem goes to the land of the Philistines. Elijah went out by the brook Cherith. That's where he found his rest, his provision. And then in the house of a widow of Zarephath, located in Zidon, which was only a bow shot from Jezreel, which was Jezebel's home stamping grounds. So God does this. Now, it came to pass in verse 3, at the end of the 7 years, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. You'll notice here how the Holy Spirit just quickly glides over these 7 years. 7 years of silence. But there weren't 7 years of silence for the woman and for her son. It is never easy to move. And especially it's not easy to move under difficult circumstances like this, where you're literally fleeing. And anyone who's ever been forced to move under these conditions knows the crosses that you carry. Crosses that you carry every single day in little things like shopping in grocery stores and not knowing where food is, not knowing where things are, and go to other places and not, they have to get completely reacquainted with everything in a new area. Children especially, leaving their friends. This is not an easy thing to do. And it must not have been easy for her or her son either. They're very, very difficult. And some things that were packed away never are reopened again. And then when they are, they're lost anyway because the things that were precious to little ones, they've outgrown already. It's a lot of prices to be paid for this. Now, how do you think she did that? What kind of attitude do you think she had in her heart? Do you think there was any bitterness there against God? Why did God do this? Why did God take all these things away from me? Why did He take my home away? Why did He take my fields away? Why did He take my children's friends away? Why did He take all these things away from us? You think that's what she was thinking? Some people would think that way, not her. I believe that her attitude was the attitude you find in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Who's the treasure? Who's the treasure that's hid in the field? Who is that? That's a person. Who is it? Who is it? Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And notice the words, for joy thereof. This woman was happy to give up everything. in order to have the treasure hid in the field. And this is all part of it. When you have Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, then you follow His guidance. And when He takes things away, you give them away gladly. This is a good deal. He is worth so much that it's a good deal for us to give away everything we've got. We do it with joy in order that we might have Him. And that's what she did too. And I believe she was counting down there. And at the end of the 7 years, she returned out of the land of the Philistines. Why did she do that? Because the prophet had told her there's going to be a famine for 7 years. So she's down there marking off the calendar. At the end of the 7 years, she's going back. Now, she went forth. When she got back, evidently someone else had taken her house, her farm, her fields. They were gone. And she got back out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now remember, the king that's sitting on the throne at this point is one of Ahab's sons. Godless person if ever there was one. But he was the government put there by God, and that's where she went. And I was kind of thinking of Romans chapter 13 when I studied this. The reason why God has given us a government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. So she's going to the king, this is their form of government, to appeal to him. Now there are times when a Christian doesn't do that either. When the courts are totally corrupt and the heathen have complete control, then you stay away. But she evidently prayed about this, went to the king. And here you see an example of God's timing again. And look at verse 4. The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. One last time, Gehazi appears on the scene. Now, the last time that we had seen him, at least by name, the last time we had seen him was when he pursued Naaman the leper. Remember that? And he said, my master has spared this Syrian, but I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to take something from him. So he followed Naaman, and then siphoned off 2 talents of silver and some changes of garments, and he became filthy rich. But then Elisha said to him, you've got Naaman's silver, you're also going to get his leprosy. And so the leprosy of Naaman hit Gehazi and his seed forever. It's the last we heard of him. Maybe. Remember last week? There were 4 lepers sitting outside the gate of the city. You think one of them was Gehazi, man? Maybe, do you think, at least 1 or 2 or 3 of the others were his sons? We don't know that. Somehow, though, he's in good with the king, isn't he? Whether it was because of all the shekels he got from Naaman, which made him rich, or maybe he was one of the lepers. Maybe him and his sons were out there and came back and told the king the good news that the Syrians were gone. This would get him into the king, too. That's at least a possibility, but at any rate, he's with the king. So I hear you've got 2 children of the devil, if ever there were ones, and they're sitting there, and the king asks him, tell me all the great things that Elisha has done. Why are you interested in that? So Gehazi starts talking, and Elisha wasn't a friend of either one of these guys. He was archenemy number one. But the king, Gehazi, started telling him these things, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. You talk about split-second timing. The words are still coming out of his mouth about the time that Elisha had raised this kid from the dead, this little boy, and all of a sudden here comes the Shunammite woman with her son into the king. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha hath restored to life." Now you're going to see what I consider to be a tremendous miracle. You are going to see how God can touch the heart of even a heathen king. Even a heathen king. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." Yeah, that's quite a thing. This I would not have expected, not from the king of Israel. And not with Gehazi sitting there. But she got it all back. And not only that, not only did she get her house and her land, but she got at least the equivalent of everything that would have been growing on the land for the whole time that she was gone. Now, what did she end up losing? Nothing. She didn't end up losing anything. What God took away, He gave back. And she got every single bit of it. It's quite a God, isn't it? It's quite a God that can do that. Thought of 2 Peter chapter 3 here. Because here the Lord gives us a glimpse into what's going to happen. And just as we have a miniature of it here in 2 Kings chapter 8, because the story of the woman of Shunem is your story and mine. And the experience that this great woman had, we're having too. Let's just look at the third chapter of 2 Peter. Now this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now the words that you are listening to are the last words that Peter penned before he died. Remember, he was crucified. Right before that, this is what he wrote to him. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now they are mocking the promise of the Son of God here. Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And this is what we're waiting for. Waiting for Him to come back. Now these scoffers say, "This is not going to happen. Where's the promise of His coming? Yeah, we haven't seen Him come back yet. It's been years and years and years and years since He promised. He's not coming. It's not going to happen." That's what they're saying. Look at verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." These guys don't believe in God. They deny the creation and everything else. Now notice we're talking about earth history here. The first part of earth history was the earth that then was. That's the one before the flood. And it perished, being overflowed with water. It wasn't annihilated. It was greatly changed. The world that Noah walked out into after the flood was a lot different than the one that he lived in before. Totally changed. And now the earth enters a second phase of earth history. But the heavens and earth which are now, that's the ones we're living in now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. First time the earth was destroyed by water. Second time it's going to be destroyed by fire. And the earth is moving toward this day right now. Then he says in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." In other words, what seems like an awful long time to us seems only like a split second to God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Christ remembers that He said He was going to come again, and He said He was going to come quickly, and He will. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord God, in the beginning, way back in eternity, chose some people to give to His Son as His bride. The Bible calls these the lost sheep. And not all the lost sheep have been found yet. There are still some that the Holy Spirit hasn't brought in. And if God would come right now and end everything, then there would be some of His precious ones that would be lost. And God is not going to allow that to happen. The Good Shepherd is going to save every single one of the sheep that His Father has given Him. Not one's going to be lost. That's why He hasn't come back yet. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that doesn't mean they're going to be annihilated. We burned up, but then what's going to happen? "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversations and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And then phase number 2 of the earth history is going to be over. Then comes phase number 3. "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That from all of this is going to come a renovation. And then all the promises that God made to Abraham, He's going to keep. "Abraham, look at that land, all that land, north, south, east, and west. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your seed forever." Abraham never got it, not yet. But he will, and we'll get it too. And finally, at the last day, everything that has been taken away is all going to be given back. Just like it was with the Shunammite woman. We're not going to lose anything. It's all going to come back. Now, the Lord Jesus says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." But you've got to get your priorities straight. The children of the devil do it the other way. They grab for the things of the earth, and they end up losing it all. The Lord says, you make sure the first of all your priority is to seek the kingdom of righteousness. You make sure you're right with Me. Now, in order to be right with Him, you're going to lose everything you've got. Lose everything you've got. But it's all going to be added unto you. It's all going to come back. Back at the last day. The rule of the kingdom is this: he that finds his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for My sake, the same shall find it. And this is what the woman of Shunem found out. Her faith in Christ cost her everything. She lost it all.
And she got it all back again. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that you will return, and that when you come, your reward will be with you, which you will give to each one of your own. But the cost of discipleship is high, and it's never changed. It's always been that way. You demand a 100% commitment. And the rule is that if we find our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose it for your sake, we'll find it. And we pray that you give us this comfort of knowing as we live through this terrible, terrible last time, the history of the last days of the earth, which are so very dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. Give us the comfort of knowing that you are coming again very, very soon, and that finally when it's all over, we will have lost absolutely nothing. We pray this in your name. Amen.